proclaimed by your servant. We ask that you would send your Spirit to open blind eyes, to soften hard hearts, that we will be receptive to your word. Lord, we pray that you will be with Pastor Matosian as he opens your word before us, as you have called him to do, as he proclaims Christ crucified, as he proclaims the gospel. We ask that your Spirit will be upon him. Lord, we are thankful for this past almost decade of ministry you have given him in this pulpit, this calling that you have given him to preach your word, to proclaim Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for how you have used him in many ways to shape us towards what you call us to be. And we pray that as he goes forth from here, that you will continue to use him mightily as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask that you will illuminate us by your word, as you speak through your servant, that you will do a mighty and transforming work, as you have promised, that your word will not return void. Your word will do what you intend it to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you will intend it for our good and not our judgment this morning. Open our eyes, soften our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our next reading from God's Word this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and there we'll read verses 1 to 17, and this will be the primary passage for our message this morning. That's found on page 953 if you're following along in one of the Bibles in the pews. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Amen. This is my final sermon as your pastor here at Emmanuel. It's hard to believe it was basically 10 years ago this month that we neared the decision to come here to Wilmington. It was in February, I think, the interview started, or March, and by April the decision was made, and we were here in July. Things went very, very quickly. And so it's hard to believe that it's been that long. And I remember the first time I preached, I didn't have this little platform that Dick Weaver built, so I can actually see over the pulpit. So I was kind of down here trying to see everybody. And during that candidacy week, Dick actually came to me after the service that day. I don't know why he assumed that I would actually be called, but he said, "How high do you want that platform? I'll have it ready by the time you get here." And he certainly did, and well, I've made good use of it. We've had to pull it out a few times when Pastor Landau would be here, otherwise he is, way up there. As I once said after a VBS program, I've been looking for the opportunity to say it. We have the long and the short of it right here in our team. So, well, speaking of long, since it's my last day, I get to say a little bit more. One of the very first sermons that David gave, and I say David in this case because he was still a student at that point. It's before he was Pastor Landau. After that message, it was an evening service, someone came up to me and said, "Clearly he's been in the Matossian school of preaching." And I said, "Huh?" And I said, "Well, he preached for 45 minutes. You know, well, I guess that's my reputation. Long sermons, although, mind you, just remember how long the Puritans preached. And you'll be thankful for 40-minute sermons, especially given our relative impatience and short attention spans today. But as this is my last sermon here as your pastor at Emmanuel, I have decided to give attention for a little bit to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I was reflecting on the whole transition and what we have decided and what's taking place. I thought it's very important to make the point and to remind you of what you already know, that Christ's ministers who serve Christ are one. One might be here for a certain period and another one in another period. But the work we do and the ministry in which we engage is the same ministry given and assigned by God Himself, who equips us to do that work. And so as I leave, I want to make sure that you hear and you remember that the ministry of Christ is continuing now through the person of Pastor Landau in your midst. As Paul wrote to Corinth, he wrote to a church that was very divided. It was divided because some of them said, "Oh, well, we follow Cephas, that is Peter. I follow Paul. I follow Paulus. Oh, well, we follow Jesus." And Paul writes and he chastises them. "What are you all thinking? What do you mean, Paul or Apollos or Peter? There's only one whom we follow, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ." And so as he is responding to their errors in that way, and then also in Corinth, not only were they divided by coming into these different camps, following different preachers and leaders, they were also very divided in their view of their giftedness. "Oh, well, hey, check me out. I've got the gift of tongues or prophecy or healing," or whatever the case might be. They wanted to see big and supernatural things happening. And so Paul is writing to a church that is polarized even in their giftedness and the use of the gifts that God had given for the building up of the church. And not only that, One of the fascinating things about Greco-Roman culture, and it was especially accentuated in Corinth, is the place of boastfulness. Believe it or not, it was regarded as a great thing the more you could boast about yourself. I read about one freedman, so it would have been someone who had been a servant, a slave, that had achieved his freedom somehow, and was an astute businessman, bought and sold and amassed a fortune, and so then he bought himself a political office there. And guess what he did? Then he went and he built a monument to himself. This is what Corinth was all about, and they admired that. And one of the reasons they sometimes, if you read through both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, look down at Paul is that Paul refused to engage in that boasting. It's not about me, Paul said. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to boast, we are to boast only in the Lord. And so that's the background as we come to chapter 3, where Paul now wants to emphasize who he is and who Apollos is and their unity as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that it's not about boasting in themselves or in their work or who they are, but it's all about celebrating the Lord Jesus and boasting in God, who alone is worthy of exaltation. So I want to look at this passage under 3 points this morning. I want to consider it from the perspective of what ministers are, and then second, what ministers do, and finally, how ministers accomplish anything at all. What ministers are, what ministers do, and how ministers accomplish anything. And my hope is that you will be encouraged and then you will continue together, united, to serve Christ for His glory. Well, first point, what ministers are. And here's how Paul approaches it as he writes to these Corinthians. He says to them, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? And here's the answer. Servants through whom you believed. See, Paul understands, even in his apostolic stature, here is someone appointed by Jesus himself who came and revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus in that great vision and with glory and power. And he said, you will serve me even to the point of standing before kings and governors and rulers, and you will testify to my name. I mean, what an honored status. Which one of us wouldn't think, wow, hey, Jesus, look what he said to me. But Paul says to these Corinthians, he says, look, both Apollos and I, we are merely servants. We're not rulers. We're not the kings. We're not God. We might represent Christ, but we are not him. The word that we translate servant is a Greek term that gives us in English, or what we've transliterated into English, the word deacon. It was a general word that meant a servant. But every time that word is used, what it implies and what it means is that there's always someone higher up. That diakonos, that servant, is just that. He's not the boss. He's not the ruler. There's a power or an authority that is being represented through the servant, but that means that one's above him. Because a servant is a man under orders. He's a man who has been told by God, go. Jesus has sent him to do the work to which he has called him. The servant listens to the master and obeys. The servant is not to be there for himself or his own benefit. The servant serves the master, and the servant serves all those whom the master tells him to care for. A servant is entrusted with a task. One of the ways that we can understand ordination in the Church of Jesus and the different offices we have is that they are commissions. You're commissioned, but when you're commissioned to do something. It's not just an honorific. It's a work that you're called to do. And so a servant, Paul and Apollos and pastors today, are servants given a work to do. Here Paul says, they are servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. You see, part of the idea of being a servant is recognizing that the Lord is the one who knows who he wants, where, and for how long, and what he wants them to do. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ knows each of you better than you know yourself, so the Lord knows each servant better than the servant knows himself. And so the Lord has his plans and his purposes, and he sends his servants to different parts of his kingdom and house and domain. And he gives them those specific assignments. He decides the time frame. And so as Paul is writing to Corinth, he's the one who came to Corinth first. Matter of fact, he lived there for roughly 18 months, preaching the gospel, teaching the new believers, seeking to build them up before he moved on. And it was later that the Lord Jesus sent Apollos to come to Corinth and to continue the work that Paul had started. So you see, that's what ministers are, servants. Servants who follow orders. Servants to whom God has given a task and an assignment according to his wisdom. And because they are servants, they don't have their own equipment and gifts. The Lord himself equips for the assignments. Although all ministers have overlapping gifts and abilities, to each the Lord gives particular manifestations of those gifts to do the work in specific times and places. That's what a servant is. They're told to do and to work under the Lord's bidding. Yet, as Paul says a few lines later, whatever differences the Lord himself might arrange among his servants for their specific tasks, as Paul emphasizes just a few lines later, verse 8, he and Apollos and all the servants, all the ministers of Christ are one, sharing in the unity of that status that we are all merely servants of Christ. But as Paul is helping the Corinthians to understand how to view both him and Apollos, he also chooses another descriptive term, descriptive phrase to explain and to show what he and Apollos and all ministers are. And that's this little phrase in verse 9. He speaks of he and Apollos being fellow workers. Now we might use the phrase today, co-worker. Something a little more familiar to us. What does that mean? What does that imply? It implies a team approach. You see, there is no servant of Christ who labors alone, ultimately. Each one labors as part of a worldwide team, and a team that extends through the ages. Because God says his servants, his ministers, are all fellow workers, fellow laborers, co-workers. A team might divide the labor, This one works on this part of the task at this time, and the other one works on another part at another time. But they're still teammates. They're in it together. What do co-workers do? They're assigned a project, and you work on that same project together. And here's where Paul, to emphasize this unity of the project and this teamwork, draws on two metaphors. He first draws on the world of farming and then the world of building. He says, servants of Christ work in the same field. Verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Just imagine in your mind for a moment, I don't know, let's say 12 acres of farmland. You can pick the number, it doesn't matter. I had a classmate or a flatmate in Edinburgh when I was there. He was a student in, I guess, botany or something, because he was doing a PhD on potatoes. I don't get it, but he spent all 3 or 4 years researching potatoes and writing about it. And he was from Holland. He was Dutch. And he had worked in the States for a while. And he said, you know, we go to European farmers and we say, hey, would you mind planting this particular crop of potatoes for our trial? And they say, okay, I guess we can give you an acre. Is that okay? And yeah, they say, sure, fine. We'll take an acre or two. So you Americans, on the other hand, we go to them and they go, sure, how much do you want? 10, 20, 30 acres? How much do you want to plant? Well, anyway, so they would plant a lot of potatoes here and fewer there. But the field is that same field, the world of farming. But imagine that acreage. There's one farmhand on the tractor plowing the field. There's another that follows behind adding the fertilizer. Another one comes through making the furrows, digging the furrows. And then another one comes through dropping in the seeds to grow the corn or wheat or barley. And it's still the same field. The same farm. You see, ministers of Christ each do their work, but the field they sow and water is one. That's why Paul draws on this agricultural metaphor. But he also talks about building and construction. You can just imagine a modern, let's say, office building that is taking shape in the city. You have those who dig and pour the foundation. You have electricians and plumbers and framers and roofers and the drywall installers and painters and landscapers. And all of this for that one building. But it's still one building. So ministers are teammates and co-workers serving on the same project, even when they're not there at the same time. They work the same field and the same building. Because ministers don't work on their own projects, they work on Christ's. Because the farm and the building is not ours. Verse 9 again, you are God's field, God's building. Just like Paul and Apollos are fellow workers, as Paul describes it, of God, so the church belongs to God. Everything from start to finish, whether planting the farm fields or raising up the barn or the office building, the temple of Christ, the whole project, and all the servants belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we ministers are the farmhands and the contractors who are assigned to the work and overseen by Christ. We plant, we water in order to build His church. That's who ministers are. Fellow laborers, co-workers, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing the work that He has assigned to us. And you as a congregation belong to God through Jesus Christ. And as the one who is appointed to labor in your midst changes, I want to urge you to get behind your new pastor. Pray for him regularly. Support him daily so that he can fulfill that servant work in your midst and as you work with him on building the kingdom of Christ. Now, what do ministers do? That's who ministers are: servants, co-workers, teammates. But what do ministers do? What's the task in which Paul and Apollos share? Well, they tend the farm and they raise up the building. Now, before you can plant a seed or a sapling, what do you have to do? Paul says he's the one that planted. Well, you have to come and prepare the soil. You need to make sure it's ready to receive the seeds or to put in the plant. Judy reminded me earlier this week about our first house in San Diego. If you've ever lived there or know anything about that area, there's a lot of clay soil and lots and lots and tons of rocks. Very, very rocky, hard soil. As a matter of fact, we hired a landscaper when we bought our home there. We hired a landscaper to do some of the work that we thought was too much for us to handle. And he came to me at one point, and I don't remember how many, but he told me, he said, Michael, we have broken multiple picks trying to dig in your yard. They actually went and rented a jackhammer to be able to do some of the digging. There was so much rock there. And so what has to happen? If you're going to plant, you got to get that soil prepared to receive the trees and the grass and the bushes and the flowers that are to be planted. And so Paul describes his work as planting because he arrived on the scene in Corinth first. He prepared the soil. He scattered the seed and he began to plant the saplings before the watering would take place. In the building metaphor that's developed in the next section, he describes himself as the wise master builder. That word translated master builder is what gives us in transliteration our English word architect. But he's the guy that oversees the laying of the foundation, which he reminds us is Christ alone. Because everyone who comes after Paul must now build on that foundation and no other. And so whether planting or laying the foundation, Paul is saying, look, God sent me here to do the beginning work in Corinth, to bring the gospel, to preach Jesus to you so you would come to turn away from the false gods that you worship, and that you will find life in him. But now, he says, Apollos, my colleague, has come to do the work of watering and building on the foundation. Apollos comes to Corinth sometime after Paul. So Paul had spent 18 months there. He returned to the regions of Israel, then to Antioch. And then he was serving in what is modern-day Turkey in the regions of Galatia when Apollos comes to Ephesus. There he meets Aquila and Priscilla, who guide him more in the faith, because he understood the Christian faith, but he needed some correcting and more instruction. And then he decides he wants to go to the regions of Achaia. That's where Corinth is. And so they send him off. And Apollos was an eloquent man, very gifted in speech. He knew the scriptures well. He could debate well. So in many ways, he was perfect to go and serve in Corinth. But he comes to Corinth after Paul. And so he's the irrigation specialist. So Paul's done the planting. He's tilled the soil. He's gotten things ready, put the seeds in, put the plants there. And now we have Apollos, who comes and he begins to feed those seeds and those plants with the water of the gospel. He cares for and he tends what's already been planted. He makes sure they receive sufficient moisture so that the seeds will germinate and begin to grow. See, without that water, plants aren't going to grow. And so Paul's work is crucial for their survival and development. And what does it do? It complements. It goes hand in hand with Paul's work. You see, farmhands that are planting the seeds are not in competition with the guys who bring the water truck afterward to make sure the fields are fully watered. They work together to accomplish the work and the assignment God has given. And neither can be successful without the other. So you see, God calls his ministers to plant and to water. And every minister does some of both. Because as I leave here, I wasn't the first guy here. I've counted before. Is it 10 of us prior to me? I'm not even sure now. But anyway, we've had all these pastors in the history of this church. And so each one does some planting work and some watering work. But all of it is crucial and important. Paul says he planted, Apollos now comes and waters. But I want you to notice how both of them operated. Look at verse 5 with me, will you? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Now, even though Paul says he's the one that planted, he did that initial work of evangelism. Even Apollos, who comes to water, does it by bringing the gospel to the people. This is why we call pastors ministers of the gospel. See, growth doesn't happen by first bringing evangelism and the gospel, and now somehow we bring in the law to sanctify us. No. All ministry is gospel ministry. So that as Apollos comes, he continues to preach and teach Jesus and the way of Jesus, because it's only in and through the power of the gospel of Christ that hearts are changed. And so ministers are ministers of the gospel, who through preaching Christ both seek to draw people to faith and to build them up and to sustain them in faith. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, paragraph 3, uses the phrase, the gathering and perfecting of the saints, to describe the work of the church and to describe the work of the ministry. It's to gather in and then to help those who are gathered day by day to be growing in faith. That's the work of every pastor, to evangelize and through the gospel to foster maturity and growth in the faith. In a way, we could say Apollos' work is ongoing evangelism. That growth in faith is manifested in gospel fruit, in the sanctification that takes place in each of us, that we might be more and more like Jesus. And so Paul says the work of ministers is to be those through whom you believe, whether in initial faith or ongoing growth and development of faith. And so you see, we as ministers, servants of Christ, are united in the work and the task given to us. Sometimes we plant, sometimes we water, sometimes we pull out some 2x4s and begin to do some framing on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all build on the one foundation, and we plant and water in the one field that belongs to the Lord Jesus. That's the pastor's work and calling. And finally, how is it that ministers accomplish anything at all? It's very tempting for pastors to want to attribute anything good that happens wherever they're serving, to attribute it to their own handiwork. Check it out. Look what I did. Look at what happened in my church. Look at all these people that came, or look at this outreach we did, or look at this project we worked on. Oh, it's my church. It's my accomplishment. That's a real temptation and a danger. For every minister, we want to take credit for the work we do, because we certainly do work. But you see, when we do that, we're forgetting We're forgetting whose church it is. We're forgetting the fact that nothing ever would or could happen if God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wasn't the one actually at work. Verses 6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What we see in this section is the nothingness of Paul and Apollos. Just listen to verse 7 again. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth, he's everything. That expression in verse 7, who gives the growth, translates a single Greek word that's functioning in a kind of as an adjective there. So we could almost translate it something like, he's the growth-causing God. He's the growth-causer. We are nothing, says Paul. God is everything. He is the growth causer. Jesus has the power to bring about results. Not Matossian, not Landau, not our predecessors, not whoever it is that the Lord might bring years down the road. The power to cause growth in the church of Jesus Christ, both in drawing people to himself and in helping you who are already part of that body to grow. That is done by God and God alone. We plant, we water, but the growth is beyond our power. I don't know how many times Judy and I planted some trees in a section of our property in San Diego. Now, we wondered sometimes if we were on a hill, and we wondered if the neighbor behind us was maybe pouring something to kill the trees because they didn't want their view blocked. But anyway, we tried so hard, this one section. I don't know how many plants we killed. Nothing would take. But finally, eventually, I don't remember which trees or bushes they were, they stuck. They began to actually grow and give us some vegetation to hide the, 10, 12 foot high retaining wall that was back there. But I guarantee you, it was nothing that I did or Judy did that actually caused those bushes and trees finally to grow. It was beyond our power. It's the same way in the church of Jesus Christ. No matter how diligently we as servants labor, no matter how well we do or think we do our work, the growth, the power of growth is not in us. That is in the Lord Jesus and in Him alone. We are nothing. He is everything. Only He can cause growth to take place. And here's the wonderful truth. He does. He does do it. Jesus said, I will build my church. Who's doing the building? It's not me. It's not you. Even though you must serve too. You're His servant as well. It is Jesus. The results in ministry, where do they come from? They come from God Himself. As ministers, we don't have power to do anything, but we're united in our total dependency on Christ to cause fruit to grow. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Jeremiah 24, God uses a mixed metaphor of fields and buildings again. And there He is telling His people that in due course He will bring them back from exile in the land of the Chaldeans. And listen to what He says. This is Jeremiah 24, 6 and 7. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Do you hear that? Who is at work? Where's the real power? How do we as servant ministers and pastors accomplish anything at all? The answer is, we don't. It is God. The power and the glory and the effecting of good all belong to and come from God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the real planter and waterer and builder of His people, of His fields, of His temple, which is what you are. And so, brothers and sisters, the true power who deserves all the credit for any good accomplished is God Himself. And so let me say it again. As I head on to wherever the Lord calls next, I urge you to support and pray for and follow your new pastor as he leads you to Christ and in the ways of Christ, and recognize and remember and trust that it is ultimately God Himself who is at work. Jesus is the one building His church, and He's the one at work in you. Follow Him that He might bring that work, as He has promised, to completion for the glory of His name. Let's pray. Father, we are your fields, we are your building, and those of us whom you have called to be pastors and preachers and ministers of the gospel, we are your farmhands, your laborers, doing your bidding and your work. And we recognize, O Lord, that you are the one that deserves all the glory and the credit, that you are the one, ultimately, who is the power that causes any growth, any development, any good. And so, Father, we look to you, and we ask that you would continue your work here at Emmanuel, that your blessing would be upon Pastor Landau and this congregation, that you would use them, mighty Lord, to extend your kingdom. And to that end, we ask that you would receive now our gifts and offerings, as we once again commit and dedicate ourselves to that work of service for the building up of the Church of Jesus, for the gathering and perfecting of the saints, for the glory of your holy name, until that day that you come to take us to be with you forevermore. Amen.